A number of years ago, when we lived in another state, I was pastoring a different congregation. I had gone to the church early. It was about 6:30, 7 o'clock in the morning. I was there by myself. I was studying. I was preparing for Sunday. I heard someone banging on the door. So I came out of my office. I went down the hall and then to the hall toward the side entrance of the church where I heard the banging. As I approached it, I could see through the glass, and there was a young woman there that had a frantic look on her church. All kinds of things went through my mind. You know, someone's after her. She's in trouble. I opened the door, and she stepped in, and she said, "I need to talk to a preacher." And I said, "Well, you're talking to him." And she began to share this story. She had awakened that morning, like every other morning. She'd gone downstairs and into the kitchen. She got her cup of coffee ready, and she was walked out of the kitchen with a cup of coffee, walking across the room. She happened to look up the stairs, and at the top of the stairs, her father was standing there. The problem is that her father lived up in the northeastern part of the United States. It was like New Jersey, New Hampshire, one of those states. And she froze, and she stared at him for a few moments, and then he just disappeared right in front of her. So she was just at her wit's end. That's not all the story. She told me that, and she said, and just a few moments later, the telephone rang. And I was informed that my father had just passed away back home. Now, she was in Mississippi. That was up in the northeastern part of the country. And she said, "I need to talk to a pastor because this makes no sense to me." So I began sharing with her Jesus, about her relationship with Jesus, asked her about her father. He was a believer. And she was so shaken by that event, I'll never forget that morning. But I was in my days when I didn't have as much experience or has heard as many stories as I've heard since. It's a number of years ago, but I've never forgotten that. And it was, to me, it was just like the Lord allowed him to, as he was escorting him home, just to drop by. And it so shook his daughter that she wanted to get her heart right with God. I know there's a lot of different ideas about those kind of things, but I could tell by looking in the woman's eyes that she had experienced what she testified to. And I want to tell you something. There's a lot more that happens in the realm of the Spirit than most people understand or realize. Not all of it's God. Not all of it's good. But the spirit realm is indeed real. And as we meet here on Easter, or Resurrection Sunday, we're celebrating the resurrection from the dead of Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. They even rammed a spear in his side and water and blood poured out. His heart was ruptured. He was dead. They wrapped him up in cloths and put him in a tomb. And on the third day, with a garrison of soldiers bearing witness, the stone was rolled away and he came out of that tomb. Those guards had to be paid off. It so shook them. And I testify this morning that he's alive. We have many in here that would testify to that. I've met him. He hasn't appeared before me like you would see me before, but I know he lives. His spirit dwells in me. And these Sundays in April, we've been discussing the best version of you. You see, the best version that you can ever be or ever can become, you're going to only realize that when you understand how God's hands upon your life, what God's plan is for your life, and that God's Spirit lives in your life. Next Sunday, we'll see God's gifts for your life. But today, I want to talk to you about His Spirit in you. Because we have more than just a memory of the fact that Jesus conquered death. We have His Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. The Bible testifies to this. That same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, now lives in our lives as believers. And that is a radically powerful truth. Now, I want to share some scriptures with you this morning. I want to invite you to go on a journey with me as we open up some of the scriptures in God's Word. And my prayer is that as we explore these truths, that you and I would be drawn even closer to Him, that the eyes of our understanding would be opened up even wider, and the depths of our knowledge of who he is and what he's done and who we are in him and what we can do would even increase more. So I invite you to join me. Now I want to show you a photo. You may be seeing photos like this on the internet because people, their jaws are dropping. They go out in the night sky and they see these lights moving across the sky. And this is a picture of the starlight, a chain of satellites moving through orbit. These have been launched into orbit around the Earth in order to create a communication system that no matter who you may be or where you may be, that you can communicate with other people on the Earth. Now, pause that for a second, and I want to remind you that last week I shared with you how we're all made in the image of God. The last 2 weeks, as a matter of fact, and I'm coming back to that again today, that we are made in the image of God. Because of the fall of man, that image is marred and it's imperfect. But the good stuff that man does, it's because of the image of God in them. And you see, even early after the flood, when the people of the earth gathered together to build the Tower of Babel, God had to shut that down. And the Bible basically says that the Lord knew if they got together, they could do almost anything. Because you and I are made in the image of God, there will be reflections of who he is in our life. There will be reflections in mankind of who mankind is by virtue of being created in the image of God. I remember my undergraduate work, even leaving the Bible into just the observation of writers of the past, that Picadillo's oration of the dignity of man, talking about the lofty position of man being created in the image of God. But much more importantly, the Word of God bears witness to the truth that he created man and woman in his image. So, there are certain things that God is that we will never be. Even though we're made in his image, we will never be omniscient. God is omniscient. He knows everything. We will never have the capacity to be omnipresent. God is. We neither will ever possess omnipotence, all power. But he does, always has, does, and always will. But if you observe human accomplishment, for instance, these satellites, that's a reflection of omnipresence. Not in its full scope or truest sense, but it's a reflection that mankind has devised a way, taking the phone that many of you have in your pockets or your purses, you can take that phone and you can communicate with somebody on the other side of the earth just as if you're present. You can see one another and you can talk to one another. Excuse me for a moment. Getting the rattle signal. Okay. Is that better? Okay. You can see one another. It's like you're with one another. And if you're a little bit more savvy, you can do a conference call. So you can have one person in Africa, one person in Australia, another person in Amsterdam, and another person in Anderson, Alabama. All communicating as if they're in the same room, hearing their voices sitting with them. Now, that's not the presence, but it's a reflection of it because of what man's been able to accomplish. And like omniscience, all knowledge, all I got to say about that is Google it. And now with artificial intelligence at your fingertips, all the knowledge that's been accumulated across the ages, and it's expanding exponentially. It's amazing. And omnipotence, power, the nuclear energy and so forth, and on and on. But I just wanted to bring that out. All of that's a result of having been made in the image of God. And not all of it's God and not all of it's good, because that image, because of its distortion and because of sin and the curse, can be used in very evil ways. You're made in the image of God. In Genesis chapter 2, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Bible's very clear about this. You and I are dust apart from the breath of God, the life of God. We're dust. Adam and Eve were perfect. They were made in the image of God. I believe they had capabilities and capacities that they walked in that no one has ever walked in as their equal until Jesus came. The earth responded to them. Why? Because they had authority over everything created in the earth. But when they fell into sin, the light went off because the life went out, and they were left in their material bodies that were made from dust. They still had biological life. They still had a spirit, but the Holy Spirit no longer indwelled their human spirit. Because as I've shared with you often, as you've heard from others as well through the years, you are a spirit. You have a soul, and your spirit and soul are housed in your body. As believers, we hold all these truths of Scripture in earthen vessels. But the real you is spiritual in nature. And so, this is what the Scripture says. Our body is made out of dust. And when God breathed on it, He shaped it, formed it, breathed on it, and the dust, a body was made, and the Spirit of God came and inhabited that body. And then we're told in Genesis 3, after the fall, God looks at Adam and says, "And by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground." Why? Because death came as a result of the fall. Adam and Eve were created with bodies suited for eternity. Don't forget that, because you're going to find out that's the same kind of body you're going to have one day. It was suited for eternity. They would have never died. They were eating from the tree of life. You and I will eat from the tree of life one day as believers. The Bible teaches us this. So, He says, "You'll return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return." This was not declared in Scripture until death had entered the human race, and it did not enter the human race until Adam and Eve fell prey to deception and sinned against God and were separated from Him. The light went off, the spirit went out, and they were separated from God. God created a temporary clothing out of an animal whose blood had been shed, and clothed them. That was foreshadowing a lamb, the Lamb of God, that would be slain, foreshadowed in the Old Testament sacrificial system, fulfilled in the body created in the womb of a young virgin through which the seed of God was placed in her womb, and the Son of God came forth in birth. He walked the earth as a man full of the Holy Spirit in union with God the Father, just as the first Adam had done before he fell into sin. Stay with me. And now we get to Psalm 103, and this gives us some insight into the heart of God toward His fallen creatures. This is before the cross, but the psalmist said, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." How can that be true? Christ had not died. But the Lord knew what was coming. It was His plan from the foundation of the earth, because He knew man and woman would fall. And God knew restoration was coming. Notice what it says. "As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." Adam, the first man, his name literally means dirt man. He was made from the dirt. It was God's Spirit placed in him that enabled him to walk the earth in union with God and have God's authority emanating from his being. When he walked through the garden, the vegetables responded. They grew bigger. There was no bugs. There was no insects. There was no fungus. There was no blight. There was no disease. There was no runny noses. There was no sickness. There was no viruses. There was no cancer. There was no maladies. That was Eden. That was paradise. It was all God and all man and all good. But when sin came, the curse was released, and man was alienated from God, but God wanted to reconcile. And we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're given some insight as to what God was up to. This is powerful. I don't have all the verses. I'll allude to some of them, but I do want to read two of them. Paul, in talking about the resurrection, the different kind of bodies, he talks about celestial bodies, talks about mortal bodies, immortal bodies, the body from the heavenly man, which is the body Christ had, the body from the earthly man, which is the one Adam had. He says this, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. Now, I love the way Scripture speaks to things other than what it's speaking to in context. When it says the first man, Adam, that just shoots to shreds this notion that men walked the earth before Adam did. Some civilization that lived and died before Adam. This tells us by the declaration of the authority of God, the first man was Adam. So don't create a bunch of others that were on the earth before Adam. Not what the Bible says. And by the way, the Bible says sin entered the earth because of Adam and death came before Adam. If you've got men before Adam, you've got men before sin. And that just messes up a lot of theology. You might as well just throw the Bible out the window. That's not what we're talking about today, but I just wanted to throw that one at you. The first man, Adam, became a living being. He became a living being. That is, with a body. The last Adam, wait a minute, the first Adam, who's the last Adam? That's Jesus. Read all the verses around this. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. The first Adam was created to be that, to just give life to everything, to reproduce life, life, life. But when Adam and Eve sinned before they ever had kids, yes, they passed on life, but they also passed on death. But Jesus, the last Adam, is a life-giving spirit. And as in verse 49, and as we have borne the image of the man of dust, the first Adam, now believers, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Paul says the first man of the earth was earthly. The second man, Jesus is called the last Adam and the second man. Adam's called the first man. Jesus is called the second man. Adam's called the earthly man. Jesus is called the heavenly man. First Adam, second, the last Adam. Okay? So we'll bear the image of the heavenly man. That's what God's up to. For the image of Christ to be seen in our lives. But we are still living in the body, the physical, material, biological, cellular body passed on to us from Adam. Right? But when you got saved, the same spirit that God breathed into Adam, the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, Jesus is the last Adam, the second man, now he breathes that into us. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, we're told here, Paul says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Eagerly wait. What do you mean waiting for the Savior? Isn't he here? Yes, he is, through his Spirit. But Paul is referencing the second coming. He says, the Lord Jesus Christ. And look, what's he going to do when he comes? Who will transform our lowly body. Now we're given another definitive term considered this body that we live in. It's called a lowly body. All right? But as believers, we want to learn to stand on the promises, declare the Word of God, so that this body that we've been given will last until we fulfill God's purpose in the earth. Because there's not any non-dying physical bodies that people have. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that to judgment. When Jesus comes back, even those that are alive at his coming, this body in a moment will go from being mortal to immortal, being a body that we got from the first Adam to receiving one that we received from the second, the last Adam. Okay? And it says, according, speaking conformed to his glorious body, that's Jesus' body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. This is talking about the restoration of all. This is a lot of power flowing. God's going to redeem and restore all things to himself. In the beginning, you got a perfect man, a perfect woman, in a place called paradise on a perfect earth. It will be in the end as it was in the beginning. We'll have a new heaven and a new earth. There'll be a tree of life. There'll be a river of life. We'll eat from the tree of life. And we'll be, I believe, engaged on eternal assignments, carrying out the kingdom purposes of God throughout the ages of ages, throughout eternity. Now, I want to step into what I'm calling a transcendent transaction. All these first scriptures I've shared with you is to set the table of how God created us, and just an overview of what Jesus was up to when God sent him to the earth. It was about restoration and redemption. And how could God do that? And I love this scripture in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. I'm going to read it. Then I want to talk a moment about a transcendent transaction. And I want you to pay careful attention to some of these words in particular. I'll call them out to you, okay? Picking right up in the middle of Hebrews chapter 9 when he's talking about how the blood of bulls and goats never got it done, how the Old Testament sacrificial system had a purpose, but it was brought to an end. It pointed to the coming of Christ. Now Christ has come and fulfilled it. And the writer says, speaking of Jesus' blood that was shed, how much more, in comparison to the blood of bulls and goats, how much more shall the blood of Christ, and this is really important, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, how much more will his blood cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now, I'm calling this a transcendent transaction because it transcends the moment in history when Jesus died on the cross. Because we're told here that Jesus himself, hang with me, okay? We're told here that Jesus offered himself through the eternal Spirit. He hung on the cross for 6 hours. What he accomplished there was sufficient to save us for all eternity. But it says he offered himself. He wasn't coerced to go there. In other words, he volunteered. He didn't stay on the cross because he could not come down. He stayed on the cross because he would not come down. He offered himself. He could have called for angels and the Father would have sent legions of angels to deliver him and rescued him from the cross. He willingly gave. He said, I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it up. Why? He had never sinned. He had authority against anything that was sinful. He had authority against anything of the curse. Why? He had never sinned. He was not tainted by the curse. He was pure and perfect. He had complete alignment and communion with the Father. He even laid aside his divine attributes as the Son of the living God, the eternal Son of God. He laid those aside and lived life as a man compliant to the Scriptures, in obedience to the Holy Spirit, and living by the directives of the Father. He said, I only do what I see my Father doing. That's how Jesus lived. So when sin and the curse came, when the devil came, they could find nothing in him. Because it's our sin and the effects of the curse, those are the landing pads in our life where the enemy comes and does work to mess us up, to seduce us, to deceive us. So, he offered himself, and notice this, through the eternal Spirit. Though he was on the cross for 6 hours, God did something that transcended human time. Just like the Scripture declares, Jesus is the Lamb of God slain from when? From the foundation of the earth. From before creation, Jesus was the lamb that would be slain. When Jesus died on the cross, it's like God reached back in time, all the way back to the first Adam. Every sin committed by every man, woman, every human being that ever walked the earth, Jesus' blood was sufficient to cleanse that sin and to provide to the Father a sufficient sacrifice, a substitutionary sacrifice that would cover and cleanse every human being that ever walked the earth. Now, again, John 1:7, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. A sufficient sacrifice. 1 John 2:1, and He, Jesus, is the propitiation, literally, the mercy seat for our sins. And then John, just to make sure everybody understood it, he said, for our sins. But not for ours only. But not for ours only. But for the sins of the whole world. Nobody's left out to the call of the gospel. That if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, He's the curse breaker. He's the sin destroyer. He broke the power of canceled sin and set the prisoner free. He died on the cross, you see. So when you believe in your heart that God really did raise Jesus from the dead, you're putting your faith in that, you're believing that what Jesus did as the last Adam covered the sins of the world all the way back to the first Adam. Not just for those who believe the sin will... I love the way Dr. Roy Beeman, who's now with Jesus, he could function in about 9 different languages. He taught systematic theology. I was in one of the last classes he ever taught. He taught a couple of classes after I graduated, before he went to be with Jesus. And I can see his frail body as he's like 90 years old up there teaching our class. And he's teaching systematic theology. And we're talking about limited atonement versus unlimited atonement. Limited atonement is the belief by Reformation theologists who say that Jesus only died for the elect. Unlimited atonement believes that when Jesus died, His death and shed blood was sufficient not for our sins only. We who believe unlimited atonement, we're agreeing with the Apostle John, who in that moment, the Holy Spirit, when he said, who was the propitiation for our sins, and Holy Spirit said, add this. But not ours only, but the sins of the whole world. John wanted people to know, no one's left out. If you'll call on the name of the Lord, He'll save you. Now, you're never going to be saved without God knowing you're going to be saved, because God's God and He knows everything, past, present, and future. But theologians want to get wrapped up in that, get confused by that, create all kinds of systems of belief around that, instead of just taking God's word. It was sufficient. So Dr. Beeman, he says, he points his finger and he says, so when the Christ died on the cross, he said, His death on the cross was sufficient for all who would believe. No, excuse me. He said it was sufficient for all, but efficient for those who would believe. In other words, it's available for everyone. But the transaction takes place when you, by faith, trust what Christ has done for you personally. In other words, well, but that's a work. You're doing something. No, faith is not a work. Faith is throwing in the white flag. Faith is surrendering and giving up and saying, Lord, I can't save myself. There's nothing I can do. I'm lost. I'm undone. I need a Savior. Oh, Jesus, save me. I'm going to trust you to do what I know I can't do. That's not a works. That is giving up and saying, Jesus, you are Lord. I'm trusting you to rescue me. And so God looked all the way back to the first Adam, all the way into the future, to the last person that would breathe on the planet before Christ's return. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Now, this is the transcendency of it, that God did within human time something that transcended time, past, present, and future. That's the reason the writer of Hebrews would go on later and say, and for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. Those who've had the blood sprinkled. That propitiation, when the priest would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat between the two angels. The mercy seat was the dwelling place of God. And between where God dwelt and man would come, there had to be blood between them. And now I can get up in the morning and get on my knees and I can pray the Lord's Prayer. And I know that I have direct access to my Father God through the priesthood of Jesus, who's my great high priest, who has now sprinkled his blood on my life. And in him, I can come before the Father and I can get grace and mercy to help me for whatever need there is in my life. All because of what he accomplished on the cross. And how do we know that God accepted the sacrifice? Because when that stone rolled away and Jesus came out of that grave, that was God's amen to the work of Christ on the cross. Because death was the result of sin. But Jesus overcame death, he overcame sin, he overcame the grave, and even made a declaration in the regions below, sealing the fate of those God defiers, and delivering the good news by decree, declaring that it is finished, paid in full, so those Old Testament saints, the spirits of the Old Testament saints, could then be ushered into the presence of God. And there's a great day coming on a great getting up morning when those Old Testament saints and those who have died in the Lord, Father's going to look over at the Son and say, Son, today's the day. Go get them. And the Bible says, and the Lord himself shall descend with a shout. Head them up. Move them out. That's what they said on Rawhide. We'll use that, okay? With a shout, with a trump, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be harpazoed, shall be seized, shall be caught up, Latin rapere, to be raptured, it means to be caught up with who? All those saints. And those that are alive will be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, be given new glorified bodies, and we'll join the Lord. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's glorious. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, I probably won't go any further than this today, but I want to... This one in the next slide, the redemption and restoration. I've already spoken to this, but I wanted to pull out this verse particularly because I want to run the thread through what I've said so far, and I'm going to give it a pull and kind of bring it together, okay? Hey, Mark and Robin, welcome home from Guatemala. Good to see you. This happened on the evening after the morning when Jesus came out of the tomb. Gets the 11 disciples, or gets the disciples together, John 20. Now, look at what it says. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." Now here's the part I want you to notice. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Well, the Holy Spirit had already been working through them. Well, the Holy Spirit was working through those disciples and as they were with Jesus and had been sent out, just like people in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would work on them, carrying out God's assignments. There'd be an anointing that would come. But here it says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." To me, this is the New Testament, Genesis 2, verse 7. Genesis 2, 7, God formed man out of the dust of the earth. He breathed in him the breath of life. He became a living soul. But that first Adam sinned, and the Spirit left the first Adam. Throughout the Old Testament era, it was prophesied there would come a time when God would put a new heart, a new spirit in man. But until that time, man would use God's word, and he would do the best he do, try to obey the law and carry out the rituals. All of that was pointed toward Jesus. The law brings us to Christ. The law shows us, you don't measure up, sir. You don't measure up, ma'am. You're missing the mark. You're falling short of God's glory designed for you. So the only answer is one who hits the mark, who measures up, who manifested his glory, and John said, "And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." He's the one that came, the worthy one, the Lamb worthy. They're in heaven, they're still talking about how Jesus is the worthy Lamb. And the wrath of God that's poured out on sin was poured out on him at the cross. Hang with me. I'm yanking on the thread. The wrath that we deserve for our sin, when you place your faith in Christ, then your wrath's taken care of. Because Jesus is your cleft in the rock. He's your strong tower. He's your covering. The Bible says you're now in Christ. He's that ark. I mean, the raging waters of judgment have pounded against him. He bore it all for you and me. Now we're in him, and we're spared that. The end-time wrath, the book of Revelation, and other passages in the New Testament that Jesus even spoke of, the wrath that's going to be poured out on the earth, we will be shielded from that wrath. The Holy Spirit now dwells in believers. When Jesus said, he as the last Adam was now imparting to those disciples the spirit of the first Adam before the fall. If you can receive it, some of those passages in 1 John that talks about the people that believe they don't sin, what I think John is talking about is the Spirit of Christ who is in you, who lives in the holy temple. You are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. And in your spirit, where the Holy Spirit resides, there's perfection and holiness and purity. And when you and I are surrendered and yielded to the Holy Spirit and walking in the light as He is in the light and only doing what the Father's doing, in those moments, we are more fully reflecting Christ and also more fully reflecting the first Adam before he sinned. But when we sin, when we miss the mark, even as believers, that's allowing some of the vestiges of the old Adam to have its way. But ultimately, we're going to get the rest of the package, and we won't have that struggle of Romans 7 anymore. We won't have the old man, new man thing going on. And I wanted you to see that. Receive the Holy Spirit. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit came to live in you. The Bible, just in Romans 8, It says in verse 9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And this brings me to the thing I'm going to finish on here in Romans 8, verse 11. This is a very powerful foundational scripture that we need to understand. Paul says this, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, does he? Because he's saying, if he does, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your, what body? Now, when Jesus comes back, you're going to be given an immortal body. Is that right? Do you have your immortal body already? No. But you're going to get a new body. But notice what this says. The Holy Spirit will give life to your mortal body that you're living in right now. That goes back to what I said earlier. That as a believer, then if sickness comes against us, we need to make a stand and say, Lord, I'm ready to go when you want me. We should have no fear of death. But I want to stay till my mission is accomplished. God knows when that is. We fight, we pray, we war, we contend, we do the best we do, we be obedient. And the Lord calls us home, that's graduation. We wouldn't want to come back if we could. But don't give in. Don't give up. Hold your sword. Engage the battle until he calls you home. Now, there are times, and I've seen this many times, and even Paul, he tells us, Paul wrote young Timothy, and Paul said, now get this is important. The Lord wants to minister to grieving people this morning. And this is important. He will give life to your mortal bodies. And Paul, he escaped death numbers of times. You can read about the challenges he went through. He was stoned to death and God raised him up. He was scourged. He was persecuted. But there came a time when Paul wrote young Timothy and he said, I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I know a reward's waiting on me. But the time of my departure is at hand. He had an awareness that it was time for him to go home. It was getting close. And that's a beautiful thing. I've seen it with people on a hospital bed. I've seen it when you're scratching your head and you don't know why what's happening is what's happening. But the person who's having it too says, I have peace. I'm ready to go. That is something that happens between the person and the person's God in that sweet communion. I want to tell you something. When Jesus was raised from the dead, there was the activity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit taking place. When God created the world, the Bible says the Spirit of God was hovering on the face of the deep. God said, let there be light. God the Father was doing the speaking. And when he spoke the word, Jesus is the eternal word. The Bible says in Colossians 2 that everything that was created through Jesus Christ. When the word of God spoken and the Spirit of God was moving, when the word and the Spirit came together, the world came into existence. You see that activity when God the Father places his seed by the agency of the Holy Spirit hovering over the womb of Mary, and then a body for God the Son was created in her womb, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You see it at the baptism of Jesus when he submits himself to John and he is baptized. The Son of God's in the water about to be buried and then raised from the water, signifying the death he would die and the resurrection he would experience. Then the heavens were open and Father spoke and the Holy Spirit came down upon him. And when Christ was raised from the dead, in Acts 3, Peter declared of Jesus, whom God raised from the dead. That same language is used in other places. And Jesus said in the Gospel of John, speaking to religious leaders, you destroy this temple. They thought he was talking about the temple. He was talking about his body. Destroy this temple, I will rebuild it in 3 days. And John says he spoke of his body. Jesus said he would raise himself from the dead. And then in Romans 8, we see the same spirit that was working in Jesus when God raised him from the dead now lives in us. You have Father, you have Son, you have Holy Spirit involved in the resurrection. And then at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when God the Father says, okay, Son, it's time to go. The Son will mount his royal steed and he'll head this way. And then when he gets here, the Spirit of God will begin to move upon matter. Somebody that was buried at sea, gobbled up by fish and scattered on the ocean floor. You think the Spirit of God's going to have any trouble re-engineering and bringing that all back together and creating a new body? One, like God intended, but no sickness, no sin, no curse. Whoosh! In a moment, those bodies will leap up out of the graves. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And when a person like someone here this morning, and you've never called upon Jesus to save you, as you're hearing the spoken word of God go out this morning, the Spirit of God will begin moving on your heart and stirring something deep inside of you. And God the Father will begin to touch you and love you. And when you reach out the hands of faith toward Jesus, the Spirit of God will cause you to become born again. Will bring the life of God back into your spirit. Father, Son, Spirit want you to enjoy the communion that they offer believers. His presence is in you, believer. You can know that you're saved. The Bible says when the Spirit comes in you, He bears witness that you belong to God. And the first thing he begins to do is move in your heart and say, Papa, Abba, Father, Daddy. The Holy Spirit, part of his mission when he comes to live in you, is to help you know who your Father is, the Father in heaven. So you won't live down here as an orphan. You'll know you have a Father in heaven that's taking care of you, your identity. You'll have an increased sensitivity to the things of God. We read it in Romans 8, how the Holy Spirit will quicken your mortal body. When you get saved, all of a sudden that weight that was on you, that burden, it's like the world's different to you. I remember Andrew when he was 6 years old, and he gave his life to Jesus, and he said the room's more purpler. That's the only way he knew to say it. That's his way. But well, listen. There's a sensitivity. In John chapter 3, Jesus tells a religious man, Nicodemus, unless you are born again, unless you're born of the Spirit, you can't see the kingdom of God. When you get born again, when you get saved, you start seeing things differently. You see things you couldn't see before. You know things you couldn't know before. You sense things you couldn't sense before. Your knower is retuned to heaven finally, and you get on the God life and the kingdom life. And you can be led by the Spirit and hear the voice of God. There's a sensitivity. But then there's eternity. When you get saved, the Bible says you are given the gift of eternal life. That life that will never end, it becomes a part of you. You can have assurance of eternal life. And there's so much more. Our worship team is preparing to come. And as they come, I invite you to go with me through a story that I experienced. We were living in Northwest Mississippi when this happened as well. I was called to visit a hospital room. It's a dear lady that we knew. She was about 80 years of age. She had lived a long life. She had lived a godly life. And the doctors had notified the family that she didn't have long to live on this earth. She had been lying in an unresponsive state for several days. She couldn't talk, couldn't even open her eyes. She was non-responsive. Her vital signs kept weakening and weakening. So I went, and the family circled together around the bed. If I remember correctly, there was like 7 or 8, 9 people. It was children and grandchildren that were in the room, and me. And we circled, and we were going to have prayer. And I said, before I pray, I want to read a scripture. I pulled out my little New Testament with the book of Psalms added, and I turned to Psalm 23. I started reading. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. I was reading. While I was reading God's word, this lady popped her eyes open very wide, raised her head up a little, and looked to her right, and stared at the person to her right. Then she moved to the next one, the next one, the next one. The next one, to me, the next one, the next, all the way around the room. She got to the last one, she turned her head back, laid her head down, and closed her eyes. A very short time later, she went to be with Jesus. Of course, when that happened, and she closed her eyes again, the family, Mom, Grandmom, you know, the children, the grandchildren, she was non-responsive. Every one of us knew that something of God had just happened in that room. It was undeniable. The way she looked at you with full awareness. In a wordless way, it's as if she said to every person, I love you. I've got peace. Everything's going to be just fine. And everybody sensed that. Everybody knew that. It was her wordless way of saying goodbye. God loves people. It's amazing the things He will allow to happen in the realm of the Spirit to let people know how much He loves them. And He loves each of you this morning. Now, most of you are aware, in the last few months, I lost my only sister, my only sibling, and my mom. And yet God gave me such a peace, a sadness, and waves will come and go. But I fully know where she is. I fully believe what I believe. But there's the witness of the Holy Spirit. And I want to begin this as we stand this morning. Our altar workers are going to come on up, and they'll be standing here. First of all, I'm going to pray for the comfort of the Lord this morning. Let me ask a couple of questions here. And I encourage you to lift your hand. But if you've lost a loved one in the last 6 months, just raise your hand. What about in the last year? Keep your hands up, everybody that's already got them up. If you've lost a loved one in the last year, many more hands. What about the last 2 years? 3 years? 4 years? 5 years? The last 10 years? The last 15 years? Just keep them up. If you've raised your hand, keep it up. The last 20 years? You know, the majority of the people in here already have your hands raised. In the last 2 decades, someone that you've known and loved has gone on. And if they knew the Lord, if you live another 100 years without them, it's just temporary compared to the time you're going to have with them. I pray right now, Father, for every grieving heart in this room, that your Holy Spirit would just deposit comfort and grace. You say in your word, you are near those who are brokenhearted. May much joy, much peace and much comfort be yours. May you be strengthened according to his glorious power. In Jesus' name. You can put your hands down. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but if you are struggling this morning as a believer, it's like you're up against it. Maybe you're confused. Maybe you're disheartened. You're discouraged. Maybe disillusioned. Maybe dealing with some doubt. I decree and declare over you, believer, this morning. I declare to you that the same Spirit that had the power to bring Jesus out of that empty tomb, he lives inside of you, and the Bible says he is your helper. He will strengthen you. He will lead you. He will give you comfort. He will give you joy. He will show you things to come. He will direct your path. Open your heart and ask him to help you this morning. He will be faithful to help you. And for anyone who's here and you've never been born of the Spirit of God, you've never become a Christian, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, and call upon him, he will save you. His Spirit will come live within you, and it will be a game changer for you, a life changer for you. Because when that spark of eternity is inside of you, you have that. When eternity, the gift of eternal life enters you in its full measure, and you can have an assurance that though you die, when Jesus comes back, you're going to get a glorified body suited for all eternity. And we'll spend eternity with God in a new heaven and a new earth, having a good time, obeying our Father, and fellowshipping around the Lamb of God. Father God, have your way this morning. Holy Spirit, have your way this morning. Lord Jesus, be exalted in every life and every heart this morning. Now, if God is speaking to you, I just encourage you to come up if you need prayer. We have people that are in this altar area that will pray with you. If you want to give your life to Christ today, I encourage you. As a matter of fact, why don't you bow your heads one more time? I believe there may be people here, and you're just a prayer away. Just tell him right now, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I believe you died on the cross for my sin. I believe you're the living Lord that God raised you from the dead. I call on you to save me. Save me, Lord Jesus. Just make that your prayer. Save me, Lord Jesus. Now, if you prayed that prayer, I'm going to be praying for you while no one's looking around. Just slip up your hand. I want to embarrass you. I'm not going to call attention to you, but I will pray for you. I'll be praying for you anywhere in the room. Anywhere in the room. I encourage you also, if you prayed that prayer, there's a card there in front of you. Just fill that out and put, I receive Christ. If you've received Christ and you've never been baptized and you want to be baptized, just check that box. If you've got a prayer need, write it out and leave that card and just put it in the offering box. We are so grateful that you have spent this time with us at Grace House on this Resurrection Sunday. I know many of you have family plans. Thank you that you are here, and I just pray that God blesses you. May the grace of God be strong upon you. May the angels of God surround you. May the peace of God guard your hearts and minds. May the fruit of the Spirit of God be born in your life, adorn your life, and may the power of God's Spirit live in you. Be manifested in your life in Jesus' name. Before I release you to go, if you need prayer, if you need prayer for healing, if you have a bondage and you need prayer to deliverance, if you have a burden and need someone to join with you in intercessory prayer for a need in your life, we will be here in this altar area to pray for you, and we just encourage you to come up as soon as the amen is sounded. In the name of Jesus, go forth and change the world. And those of you in need of prayer, come forth and let the Lord change you. In Jesus' name. God bless you. Let's give the Lord a hand and thank you for this glorious day. Say it with me loudly. He lives. 1, 2, 3. He lives. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Worship team, lead us in worship. Thank you for joining us today.